we're going to get into the fun topic that you all have been waiting for. Dun, 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 dun. How many of you are ready to talk about this whole gift of tongues? I have had so many of you come up, when are you going to talk about this? I got questions, I got to know. So we're going to talk about this. Now, I want to be very, very clear in something, okay? It probably comes as no shock to you that I have a bit of a Pentecostal background before I came to know all of you. I am not going to hide that, nor am I going to let it color what the Bible says, because I really want to see what does the Bible have to say about this. But I am coming from a background of that. Now, for those of you who don't know me well, you should also know that I couldn't have come from a more extreme background because I've kind of been in every denomination in America. So over the course of my life, from Roman Catholicism to staunch Baptist to Pentecostal to E-Free to Lutheran churches, I've kind of run the gamut, which has been pretty awesome because I can honestly go into almost any church and speak their lingo enough to help bridge some gaps in different things. But what we're talking about today was never meant to be a topic that would divide the church, and yet it has. And so I want to be very, very clear in saying that what we are talking about here today should not be divisive. And we need to find ways to seek unity and peace with our brothers and sisters in Christ for those who do speak in tongues and for those who don't. Because this was not meant to be a fight. And to be honest with you, the only places that I see it being a fight is North America. You don't see this problem in Asia. You don't see this problem in Africa. I can't speak for South America, but of those that I have come to know, it doesn't seem to be an issue there. It is in North America predominantly, and a lot of it, I really think, comes down to we get into these troughs of knowledge-based things, and whether it is a lack of teaching or false teaching, we don't get a good sense of what the Bible says about it. So we're going to take some steps backward, and we are going to see what does the Bible say about the gift of tongues. Then we'll get into some of the different nuances from there. We may camp on this topic for weeks, depending on the questions you guys have, okay? But let's at least start here with what does the Bible have to say about tongues? What kind of pattern is established for this gift of tongues? And go from there. I say all of this because before I came to understand the gift of the Holy Spirit of tongues, I was very much one of these that it is the freakiest thing I've ever seen. I don't want any part of it. So you have to understand that I came from that, and now I'm one of them. I'm not going to start barking like a dog rolling on the ground, so, you know, don't worry. But you know what? It's the abuses that we have seen and the outrageous stuff that we've seen that caused many of us to retract and say, I'm never going to go there. I don't even want to talk about it because it could go somewhere, and I don't want to go there. And so I think a lot of times we as church leaders and we as pastors say out of a position of fear, because strange things might happen, things that I don't understand, we're just not going to deal with it. And we're not going to teach it, and we're not, it's just, no. And I've been in churches that are like that, that, you know what, oh, the gift of tongues ain't happening here, so don't do it. Well, let's see what the Bible has to say about it. Let's make sure that we are going off of what the Bible has to say and not off of our own fear of abuses that are out there, okay? Would you all turn to John 20? Now, most of you are thinking, why are we looking at the Gospels here if we're going to talk about this whole thing of tongues? There is a foundation that is established in the Gospels towards the end. And how many of you know that the final words that somebody say in their life are usually pretty important? Mm-hmm. You always listen to the last words. Well, we're going to hear some of the last words of Jesus to his disciples before he ziplined up to heaven. Okay? I don't know that it was a zip line. I wasn't there. But it gives you a good picture, right? All right, John 20, verses 19 through 22. Would someone be willing to read that? Now, what's interesting with this passage, out of the four Gospels, this is the only one that says anything about Jesus breathing on them. The only one, okay? So it is the only time that we see this kind of impartation happen from Jesus to his disciples. And what's interesting to me is this takes place on Easter evening. So Jesus just rose. Everyone saw that he was not in the grave. It is that night that Jesus comes to them and says, okay, now receive the Holy Spirit. So many times people look at this as a clear parallel to God breathing life into Adam and that moment of spiritual renewal that takes place. You know, they spent a lot of time with Jesus. They became followers of Jesus, but they had not yet had that spiritual renewal that takes place. So that's what many believe is happening here. Many also see a clear tie, and I think when we read it, you'll see why there's a clear tie between this John passage and then Luke 24. So if you guys will all turn there, Luke 24, 36 through 49. Would someone read that? So we see this similar situation of Jesus showing up on the scene, showing them his hands and his feet. So that's one reason why a lot of people think it's the same time frame that's happening, just two different accounts. Now, there are others out there that say, no, these are two separate accounts. We can't specifically tie. I just want you to know that, okay? But we need to look at the content of what is said here. So in the first one, we have this blowing from Jesus, receive the Holy Spirit. Then in the second one, even if it is the same account, let's say they all, you know, he all breathed on them. But what does he say? You stay in the city until you're clothed with power from on high. So it does tend to lead to the thinking that there could be two separate events that Jesus is wanting to have happen here. One being the salvation experience. The second being an experience of power from on high. Now, let's take a look at Acts 1:8. Yeah, I agree with you. I think that reference to he opened their minds to understand the scriptures could be very similar to what John is describing in his account of breathing on them. All right, Acts chapter 1. We have the account of Luke written by Luke. We have the account of Acts written by Luke. So we're going to see some similarities there as well, okay? So Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. Another volunteer to read. We have this account in Luke where Jesus is saying, stay in Jerusalem until you receive this power from on high. And we see it again here in Acts of what that power will do. Once it is received, here is what the outflow is going to be. Okay, so we see this continuation of what was going on. I love this quote from Jack Hayford. How many of you even know who he is? Those of you who don't know who Jack Hayford is, wonderful man of God, great theologian, great pastor. He also wrote the song, Majesty, Worship His Majesty. So that'll give you kind of some background on him. I love this quote from him. Jesus' words to receive the Holy Spirit help to set in context two different works of the Holy Spirit in a believer's life. The John passage parallels the breath of the Father on Adam in the first creation as Jesus breathes on them and the new creation is begun. Second, however, on Pentecost, the work of God's Spirit as the Spirit of power is to enable Jesus' disciples for ministry, witness, and service to fulfill the mission to the world. Two different purposes, both highly needed in our lives. So we have this impartation of spiritual life, this regeneration, this work that takes place. But then we also need to be seeking the Spirit for this power that he gives that is manifested through the spiritual gifts that we've been talking about, through a passion and a love for Jesus that grows each and every single day, through the power to witness and be witnesses just by living and doing what we do, and the boldness and the power to speak the works of God. We need all of that to not only live the full life that God has for us, but to fulfill the mission that he has for us. Because really, our mission is all the same. It just comes out in different areas. It's like I tell when I'm talking to pastors, we all work for the same boss, just different departments. But we're all supposed to get along. Let's seek the Spirit for not only the spiritual life and regeneration that he brings, but also for the power to fulfill the mission that he has for us, that we can complete what he wants us to do to the best of our ability as he enables us. Because he'll shock you what he'll do through you if you really allow him to. All right, so let's get into this pattern of tongues. Now, it's interesting to note that tongues and interpretation of tongues are two spiritual gifts that are not represented in the Old Testament. Those two seem to have shown up in Acts. Prior to that, you still had prophecy, you still had a discerning of spirits, you still had knowledge and wisdom, you still had all of those things in force. But the two spiritual gifts that are not mentioned in the Old Testament are tongues and interpretation of tongues. So that is a new thing that we see in Acts. But what's interesting is that after you have this day of Pentecost, there is a repetition of that event that happens more than once. Okay? So together, we're going to do Acts 2, 1 through 4. Then you'll notice on your handout, I have some other passages where there are blanks for you to fill in. And we're going to divide into groups for the sake of time. We're going to divide into groups and kind of see what those passages are talking about. So let's do Acts 2, 1 through 4. And then you'll kind of see how I'm getting some of those blanks to fill in. Okay? So I will read it, and I want you to be reading and listening for what words are used. What was the spiritual state of those that were there? How did the Spirit manifest himself? What element of ministry was happening? And who received it? Okay, so I want you to be listening and reading for that as I read aloud. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. What words are used to describe the Holy Spirit here? Filled. That would be a great word to put in that blank. Hint, hint, hint. The spiritual state of those who were gathered. They were of one accord. They were believers. I would focus on the believers part. How did the Holy Spirit manifest himself? Wind, tongues of fire, and other languages. So we have the manifestation of wind, fire, and tongues. Tongues being fire, tongues also being other languages. And who received the Holy Spirit? All. You could make that like all caps if you wanted to. Sorry, manner of ministry. What would you say? Was there preaching going on? Was there teaching going on? Were they hanging out? They were all assembled. I would say manner of ministry is they were just simply gathered together. They were all assembled. They were just meeting. I would say that's a manifestation. Yeah. The manifestation of the Spirit was them speaking in other languages. The manner of ministry was they were just gathered together. Because in some of these other examples, you'll see that there's preaching going on. Sometimes they're laying hands on them, you know, those kinds of things. So in that account, a little bit later on, it does say that people from the outside said, what is happening? Because I understand what that guy said. So definitely the manifestation was as they were speaking in all these other languages, external people heard and recognized a language that they were saying. And they said, not only do I know that language, they are declaring the wonders of God. Okay, let me do it this way. So the Holy Spirit falls, you all start talking in various languages, okay? But someone out there says, I hear Japanese, and this is what I'm hearing. Now, you all in here might not have heard Japanese, and you might not have known what that Japanese was saying, but that person out there said, I heard Japanese coming from this room. Does that make sense? You're not fully jumping ahead, but you're asking a question that I know is in the room, so you're fine. Now, I will say this. We are going to discuss later the whole element of if I'm speaking in a tongue and I don't understand what I'm saying, what's the point of that? So we are going to address that down the road. Unbelievable to my mind that in one event, 120 people all start speaking languages that they understood. And it was languages that they didn't know. I mean, I've already shared with you my desire to learn French because I never could learn it. And I'm horrible at it, and I kind of lost the desire to learn French. But when I was praying to be filled with the Holy Spirit, in my mind, it was, well, if I come out speaking French, I'll know it was God because it certainly isn't me. Well, guess what? My language is not French. So he had his own way. And I want you to fill in those blanks, and then we're going to talk about it. All right, we'll see how many we get through. If we only get through one, oh well. We'll carry on next week. All right, Acts 8 people, let's help the other groups fill in the blanks. So to give, before they fill in the rest of the blanks, to give you kind of just some context, the disciples go out, it was Peter, was it not? Peter and John, okay. So Peter and John go out and they encounter a group of Samaritans. And they begin finding out that they have not received the Holy Spirit, and so some things happen. So this is where you have Simon. For those of you who remember Simon, who tried to say, hey, let me pay for whatever it is that you just did, huh? So, all right, so filling in the next blank, the spiritual state of those who were gathered. So they were believers, but very young believers. There are some translations that say they were new believers. Now for the tricky one. What was the manifestation? Unknown. Why is it unknown? Right. So to help you fill in that next blank, the Peter and John lay their hands, hint, 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 lay their hands on these Samaritan believers. Something happens, though the Bible does not clearly say what happened. Something happens, and Simon approaches them and goes, dude, I want what you just did. Whatever that was, I will pay you for the ability to do what you just did. So we don't know what the manifestation was, but it was something seen, heard, felt, whatever, that caused Simon to take note. And who received the Spirit? Except Simon, yeah. Who got duly rebuked and kicked out, yeah. So those who were there received the Spirit. All right, we're going to do one more, and then we're going to go to prayer. Acts 9, 11, it should be 11 through 18. There's a typo on there, so thank you to that group for pointing that out. So Acts 9, 11 through 18, what's the description of the Holy Spirit there? Filled. And the spiritual state of those who were there? Believers, unbelievers? This is a cool account. So this is where Paul is walking down the road and goes blind. And then he's led to Ananias. So it's the whole encounter of Saul's healing that takes place here. Okay? So we have Saul, who has had a pretty huge encounter with the Lord, has kind of figured out who Jesus is. I suppose it's debatable as to whether or not you want to call him a believer or not, but I think most of us would probably agree that Saul became a believer at the point of blindness, you know, or right before. And what was the manifestation of the Spirit? His healing. The scales fell from his eyes, and he was healed of his blindness. And how did that come about? Ananias laid his hands on him, and who received this manifestation? Now, why would I throw this into a thing of when we're talking about tongues? Because did tongues take place there? No, we have something unknown over here. We have something of healing over here. However, if you look, and I want us all to flip there right now, 1 Corinthians 14:18, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. There is great speculation in the theologian world as to whether that event led to him also speaking in tongues or not. Because the reality is, we have proof that Paul did speak in tongues. He says it right here that he does. And he wishes that for all of us. But we don't know from Scripture itself if this event happened or not. We just know that Saul had an encounter with the Lord. Healing was one of the manifestations and the results of that. But there is some point in Paul's life where he begins to speak in tongues, okay? And we're going to go in depth into 1 Corinthians 14 down the road, because it's addressing a very specific issue of personal use of tongues versus public use of tongues. And that's where we in the North American church get really tripped up, and what I believe comes from a misunderstanding of 1 Corinthians 14. So with that, we're gonna put the brakes on this, and we're gonna go into prayer. We will pick this up next week. So the two groups that didn't get it covered, you're on next week. I would really encourage you guys this week. I know I don't give you homework, but for those of you that are willing, take these passages and read through them on your own, because I really think it will help you see for yourself what God is doing and how he's working. Okay?